Join me in the book of Judges. We'll be starting in chapter 13. And we're into a history of Israel that's over 3,000 years ago. Now, if you started the Bible on page one, you'd have learned about this God who created, and then this God who has made covenants with people. Sinful people like you and me, but this gracious God has come down and had a relationship with people like Abraham, people like Noah, and the nation of Israel. And in the book just before Judges, God had brought his people Israel into the promised land. And we find ourselves in the book of Judges where the people have no king, and everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. The book of Judges tells us about some leaders in ancient Israel. And I describe them here as influential heroes with big blessings and big flaws, just like the people they lead. Last week, Pastor Matt preached about the life of Gideon. Today we're going to hear about a guy named Samson. Judges 13. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, said to her, 'Although you are unable to conceive and have no children, you will conceive and give birth to a son.'" Now, if I just handed you this verse out of context, which is exactly what I did, you would wonder, who are we talking about here? It sounds like a birth I've seen elsewhere in scriptures. An angel coming and telling someone that they're going to have a child. Now, the first person I think of is Jesus. But if you were a person in ancient Israel, that's not who you would think of. You'd be thinking, perhaps, of Abraham and Sarah. An old couple in the book of Genesis, they wanted to have a child. In fact, God had promised them a child. And the wife laughed at God. He sent someone to tell them this exact same message. You've been unable to have a child, but you will give birth to a son. And the next part is peculiar. Now, please be careful, verse 4. "Please be careful not to drink wine or beer or to eat anything unclean. For indeed, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you must never cut his hair. Because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines." This is what God says about Samson before he's even born. In verse 5, we see two things. We see a covenant in a way. This is called a Nazarite vow. You can read about this in the book of Numbers. It was part of the rhythm of the people of Israel already. But a Nazarite vow was something that somebody would undertake, usually for a temporary amount of time. I don't know, has anybody here ever taken a fast before? Okay. In the case of the Nazarite vow, you would be given up a few key things here for a short period of time as a spiritual vow. And we see the Apostle Paul do this in the New Testament. We see others in the Old Testament do this. And the terms of this unique vow are that you would not cut your hair, or drink, or touch dead things. What a peculiar list. Doesn't seem to be a particularly moral concern here. I mean, is it right or wrong to cut your hair? Well, the point here is that I'm not cutting my hair because I'm making this commitment to focus on God, to focus on a spiritual matter for this season. For Samson, it would not be a season of his life. It would be his whole life. Did you see that? Even his mom, while she has Samson in her womb, should not drink alcohol. Of course, we know that from a medical perspective, but they were saying, no, the reason is the vow starts now. And so I mentioned that here in verse 5, we see both a covenant, a way that God is coming and saying, this Samson, I've set him apart for something special. I'm having a relationship with him specifically, and I'm giving him a covenant, an agreement, but I'm also giving him a calling. Look at the second half of the verse. He will begin to save Israel. He will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. So now we know about Samson and what he's called to do, a covenant and a calling. Notice that the Holy Spirit empowers Samson to do what God calls Samson to do. It kind of seems obvious, right? I think sometimes we read about Samson and we don't really connect his power to his calling, but it's definitely there. And I ask a question here, man, what an opening. This Samson, he's got a covenant. He's got a calling. What kind of person will he be? Let's turn over to the next chapter. Samson, verse 14, or chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah. He saw a young Philistine woman there. Wait a second. I thought he was supposed to begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. Now he's headed down. He saw a Philistine woman. Verse 2, he went back and told his father and his mother, I have seen a young Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. And this, as I read this, I thought, God already warned his people about marrying with the pagans. In this part of the Bible, the warning is, if you take for yourselves wives who don't follow the one true God, they're ultimately going to lead you away from him. You can't be faithful to them, their God, and also be faithful to the one true God. And so God warns his people. In fact, he predicts in the end of Deuteronomy, yeah, my people, I'm going to bring them into the promised land, and then they're going to prostitute themselves, he says. And here we have this leader. He's really just like the people he's supposed to lead. Remember at the beginning how Samson's birth was just like the birth of Abraham and Sarah's child? I think we'll see throughout this story that Samson and the nation of Israel share enormous parallels. In fact, if you were living through this or reading through this in ancient Israel, you'd say, and that Samson is a lot like us. Now, I would encourage you to read these parts of the story that we'll summarize now in chapters 14 and 15. Want to take us to chapter 16, but I'll bring you up to speed. See, Samson lives his life and it's characterized by disobedience. What was his vow? Don't cut your hair. What was the other one? Don't drink and don't touch dead things. Right. Again, these are unusual and specific, but they've set Samson apart. Every time he encounters one of these things, it should be a reminder to him of this special relationship he has with God, that God chose him. However, we read along in the story and we find that he seems to take every opportunity to break his vow. And this, in chapter 14, tells the story of him ripping a lion apart with supernatural strength. But later, he comes back to the dead lion, and bees have built a hive in the lion, and he says, ooh, that looks good, and he goes in and gets the honey out of the dead animal, and he eats it. And aside from the basic disgust you may have, that was wrong because he's not supposed to touch the dead animal. And so I wrote, with the honey from a lion carcass, Samson uses disobedience as his food. while serving God. He's on this mission to save Israel from the Philistines, and he disobeys God to eat. You think God could provide another food for him? I think he just thought, that honey looks good. I'll take that for myself. Man, that's exactly how he talked about the ladies in his life. So we see him using disobedience as his food. We also see him using disobedience as his weapon. And it tells this story, unbelievable story, by the way, that Samson takes a bone from a donkey, and you might catch, there's a little play on words here. He says, I'm going to turn all these Philistines into donkeys. And he takes the bone from the donkey, and he kills them. But he's, again, using the weapon of touching a dead thing, which is exactly what he's not supposed to do. So while it's amazing, he's doing great things in his life, and he's a powerful warrior, at the same time, he's not doing it the way that he was called to do it. And I included some images of somebody made a movie about Samson, and it just helps to look at it and visualize this. One man battling hundreds of men, more than hundreds. But I wanted to share, at the end of this battle, when Samson has heaped up a pile of dead bodies, through the power, the supernatural power that's come upon him, he says to God, this is what it says in Judges 15:18, he became very thirsty, he called out to the Lord, you have accomplished this great victory through your servant. Must I now die of thirst, fall into the hands of the uncircumcised, the Philistines? He's been a part of something supernatural, this battle. How could one man defeat so many enemies? And he was right. God accomplished this great victory through him. But the first thing he does is complain. And it says in the next verse, Judges 15:19, God split a hollow place in the ground at Lehi. Water came out of it. And after Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. It adds a note here. The author wants to explain why a thing in the world is the way it is. This is why he named it Hakor Spring, which is still in Lehi today. And he judged Israel 20 years in the day of the Philistines. Now, does that story sound familiar? Yet, once again, God's great victory and the people delivered get thirsty. Who's with me? Is this ringing a bell? Okay, back, and again, we're going back into the days of Moses, right? God delivers his people out of slavery in, okay, slavery in Egypt. And what an amazing account. All the plagues, and they even have to go through the Red Sea to get out. God delivers them on dry ground, and Pharaoh and his soldiers are swept away by the sea. Well, on the other side, they've just been delivered out of slavery. God makes a covenant with his people there at the mountain. And soon thereafter, the people are very unfaithful to God. In fact, they fashion a false god, a golden calf. And soon thereafter, they find themselves wandering in the wilderness, and they complain constantly to Moses. Moses, we're thirsty. At least if when we were slaves in Egypt, we had water to drink and food to eat, we want to go back to being slaves again. And likewise, Samson here has experienced a great victory because of the Lord, but he's thirsty. And think about that parallel just a moment. You know, Israel was delivered by God in a big way, only to complain of thirst. Samson was delivered by God in a big way, only to complain of thirst. It's easy to talk about these ancient people, criticize them, but are we any better? We get delivered by Jesus in an even bigger way, in fact. And then what do we complain about? And I do want to point this out, that God provides the water for Israel. God provides the water for Samson, and it doesn't fix their heart problem of unfaithfulness. Like, they get the blessing, but the blessing doesn't fix the unfaithfulness. And this is the case with, I said it again, Samson is just like the people he's supposed to lead. He's got the big blessings. In his case, he's been blessed with supernatural strength. But his big flaw remains unfaithfulness. He's both blessed and flawed. And this finally brings us to chapter 16, which is the final area we'll study. And the primary part of the story now, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute and went to bed with her. The Bible calls it straight, okay? When the Gazites heard that Samson was there, they surrounded the place and waited in ambush for him all that night at the city gate. And they went quiet all night, saying, "Let's wait until dawn. Then we will kill him." And they have this plot where they lock the city gate. And when Samson wakes up in the morning, he rips the doors off of the city and just carries them up to the top of the mountain. And it's from that time that the Philistines, who hate Samson, who have been killed by Samson, they have to come up with a better strategy for bringing this guy down. Say, we gotta get into the boardroom here. We gotta red team this. We gotta figure out what are his weaknesses. We're gonna manipulate this guy because he's strong, but we think he's stupid. And we have an insider on this. So in verse 4, this is Judges 16:4, it says, "Sometime later, Samson fell in love." Man, I thought he had a different lady in chapter 14, then he's got a prostitute in 16:1. Now we're in 16:4. "Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the Sorek Valley." Samson and Delilah. The Philistine leaders went to her and said, "Persuade him to tell you where his great strength comes from so that we can overpower him. Tie him up and make him helpless. Each of us will then give you, Delilah, 1,100 pieces of silver." Man, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Delilah's got a lot more skin in the game here, okay? And so when we find in the story, and I've skipped a couple verses here, this is a narrative and it's very detailed of what happens, is Delilah tries to get the answer out of Samson, and she butters him up and he lies to her. It's like a perfect storm. We've got this very manipulative person on one side and also this very dishonest person, and he's obviously blinded and selfish in his own right. And so they're playing games, and he tells her, "Well, if you tie me in fresh ropes that have never been used before, I won't be able to break free. It's like my kryptonite, okay?" But that wasn't true, and she set him up to get ambushed, but he broke the ropes off because he was still strong. And then he told her, "Well, if you braid my hair with 7 braids, a special hair braid, then my strength will be gone." And she did it while he was sleeping. And you know what? When the Philistines came upon him, he was still strong. Now, how dumb can this guy be? He keeps telling her these lies, and she's setting him up. And how dumb could he be? That's what I think of it as I read this. But she's coming in really tricky here. How can you say, I love you, she told him, when your heart is not with me? This is the third time you have mocked me and not told me what makes your strength so great. Pause there for a second. What makes his strength so great? It's tricky, right? She nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out. And he told her the whole truth. And he said to her, my hair has never been cut because I am a Nazarite to God from birth. If I am shaved, my strength will leave me and I will become weak like any other man. Verse 18, when Delilah realized that he had told her the whole truth, she sent this message to the Philistine leaders. Come one more time, for he has told me the whole truth. And the Philistine leaders came to her, and they brought the silver with them. And then she let him fall asleep on her lap and called a man to shave off the 7 braids on his head. In this way, she made him helpless, and his strength left him. And then she cried, waking him up, Samson, the Philistines are here! And when he awoke from his sleep, he said, I will escape as I did before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The hair was like the last straw. He had this covenant relationship with God. He'd been very unfaithful to it. And now we see finally, what kind of man is he when God lets him go on his own? The Philistine seized him and gouged out his eyes. It's so graphic. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. Again, if you're ancient Israel and you're reading this, you're thinking, man, I've been living my life like Samson. Is this the fate that I will share in? That I would be a slave? In fact, this is the exact language that the New Testament uses for all of us who have a relationship with sin. And let's be honest, we all do have sin in our life, but for those who have no salvation in Jesus, no forgiveness, no life that comes from the one who died and rose from the dead, we're slaves to sin in the very same way here that Samson is a slave to the Philistines. And it takes me all the way back to the very beginning when Samson, before he was even born, what was his calling in life? Do you remember? This is before he was even born, the angel of the Lord appears. This is back in 13. And the angel says, Judges 13:5, he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. How's that going? Little bit, yeah, I guess it says he will begin to, so very modest beginning, yeah. Now, the author does note in here, and it's a foreshadowing moment in Judges 16:22, but his hair began to grow back after it had been shaved. Now, the Philistine leaders gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to their god, Dagon. From the Philistine perspective, Israel has their god, who's a god. And the Philistines have their own god or gods. And in their mind, Israel's god is very weak compared to Dagon. I mean, they just took down Samson, the hero. So they want to give praise to their god. They rejoiced and said, our god, this is the false god, Dagon. Our God has handed over our enemy Samson to us. And then the people coming together. It's a worship service, but not the kind you want to be at. When the people saw Samson, they praised their God. They said, our God has handed over to us our enemy who destroyed our land and who multiplied our death. He did do that. And this is just dark here. When the people, when they were in good spirits, and I imagine it was like a party. People were drinking. They said, oh, come on, bring Samson out to entertain us. And they brought Samson from prison, and he entertained them. And they had him stand between the pillars. Now, let's be honest, because the story's been honest so far. The truth is they probably brought him out with hardly any clothes on, if any, and they probably roughed him up a lot. Again, and this is one visual depiction of that moment. They bring Samson out, and the people love to see him up there. This guy, he was so strong. Again, it reminds me of another time in the Bible when they bring a man out. And they say, he thought he was a king. And they laugh at him, and they spit on him. Again, this, as we read this, it's a high point of tension in the story. God, I thought you had a plan for Samson's life. You gave him a covenant and a calling to begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. And we're reading the story, and we're looking in the mirror of his life. Are we really any better? For ancient Israel, who is themselves tempted to worship the god Dagon and other false gods in their region, they might be saying, do I want to be like this Samson? But we see that Samson at his lowest point, he's weak, he's humiliated, he's vulnerable. He does remember the source of his strength. And that's not his hair. The hair was just representing his covenant with God. And in his covenant with God, while he has been unfaithful, God is powerful and good and will accomplish what he wills to accomplish. And so Samson says a prayer. He calls out to the Lord. This is Judges 16:28. Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me just once more. With one act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. Not the purest motive. His motive is personal vengeance. Keep that in mind. Personal vengeance. They got my eyes, well, I'm going to get them. And it's amazing how God is going to use his mixed motive ultimately as part of God's plan to deliver his people from the Philistines and their false worship. And then Samson says, let me die with the Philistines. Remember, he was standing between those two pillars. It says in verse 30, he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it, and those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed in his life. And so Samson died. In personal vengeance, he died. And I think, again, to that mirror imagery. We look into the mirror of the leader Samson. I tell you, we can look in the mirror too, and because the mirror of God's word lets us see the leader Jesus. Samson dies in personal vengeance. Samson dies because of his own flaws. Jesus dies. He chooses to die. not enacting vengeance on others, but taking it on himself. Ultimately, the justice, the judgment, he takes on himself. Not for flaws that he had, but for flaws that we have. Jesus is that the opposite leader of Samson. Israel and Samson, they get the leader they deserve. Let's be honest, okay? There are people who've prostituted themselves with other gods, and they get a leader who prostitutes himself with other gods. But we get a better leader. Jesus, a better son than Israel. Jesus, a better savior than Samson. He's the leader we need. Jesus suffers for our flaws so that we can share in his blessings. We said that the judges were people with flaws and blessings. Man, Jesus, he takes the flaws, he gives the blessings, and through that, he gives us a covenant and a calling. You know, when we observe the Lord's Supper, which we will do today, we often read the Bible verse where Jesus is having dinner with the disciples, and he says, pours the wine, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, through my death, that's what he means by blood, you all will have a covenant with God. A relationship with God that's not even based on your performance. It's based on who God is. It's based on what Jesus did for you. Jesus chooses to take the natural defeat to give us the supernatural victory. If we have that covenant with God through Jesus Christ, then what kind of blessing and victory does God make possible in our lives? I mean, we said the Holy Spirit empowers Samson to do what God called Samson to do. And through our covenant with Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do what God has called us to do. Kind of makes you wonder, what is God empowering or calling you and me to do? Before you have these big dreams, remember, Samson's power didn't come because of necessarily who he was, or his hair, or even his diet. He needed to remember his covenant with God, because God is a source of life. Now, I could come from here and say, you know, God made Samson powerful. He wants to make you powerful. Well, again, the Holy Spirit empowers you to do what he's called you to do. And I think that Scripture is clear on what he's called us to do. You know what? He hasn't called me to have supernatural strength and kill 1,500 people. But he has called me to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. He has called me to be more and more like Jesus, who saved me. Realistically, there's people in here, and myself included, who don't have a covenant with God through Jesus. And maybe today's the day when you are reaching out to him and saying, God, I've been doing it on my own, like Samson. My performance is not perfect. Far from it. I need you to forgive me. Because Jesus died and rose again, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and cleanse us. And maybe you're somebody here today, you say, I've already trusted Jesus, and you have that covenant with God through Jesus. You can rest fully in knowing that it's not based on your performance. Jesus has forgiven you. But not only has he forgiven you, he's made you alive. He's empowered you. He's put his Holy Spirit in you. So the real question for you today is, yeah, but am I living the covenant life? Samson's life did not match up with the covenant that God had made with him. But for us, this is not a guilt trip because we have our security in Jesus Christ. But where does that lead us to? Where does his empowering and his calling lead us to do? This applies in who you are in your family. I'm not talking about you necessarily having to be famous for God. I'm talking about, does God empower you and call you in your role in your family or in your role in your workplace? Man, you're going to go to work tomorrow, and you might think that's a secular calling necessary. No, God has empowered you. He may have a calling for you in that context. Applies in your family. It applies in your work. It applies here in the church. We know, as the New Testament talks about the church as the body of Christ and each member having different giftings, that it's not like you're here as a burden or you're here with no role. God has designed you to have some kind of gifting and calling that he would use to edify this church. So what is God empowering and calling you and me to do in the church? I want to pray for you. After this, we'll do a discussion. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's pray right now. Giving thanks to God for the covenant we have with him and looking into the mirror of the life of Samson. God, we're humbled to look at this life of Samson. He prayed for the power to avenge himself. We thank you that Jesus emptied himself to suffer the vengeance we deserved. So we worship you. You're the true and better son, Jesus. You're the true and better savior than Samson. Thank you that our leader is not an unfaithful Nazirite, the one that we deserve, but instead we get Jesus, the faithful Nazarene that we need. I pray, Lord, that you would inspire and motivate us with this covenant we get but don't deserve. And because of the covenant, the better covenant we enjoy with you, God, we humble ourselves. We bring our unfaithfulness and disobedience to your feet. Pray that you would forgive us and empower us by your Spirit to live a life. To live a life that's only possible because of the covenant you have with us. Lord, I pray that our blessings and even our flaws, Lord, that you would take them, that you would use them, and that because of the covenant you've given us, we'd be empowered and called not to live like Samson, Lord, but to live as your children. Help us. We love you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.